Well, we are recording Greek Club at Concordia Seminary, and continuing our reading of Galatians, and we're in chapter 4, and we'll pick up at verse 12, and just a word here, you might be aware that in the last, maybe 20 or 30 years, it's been very fashionable, and in some ways profitable, to apply some of the categories of classical Greek rhetoric to the letters of Paul. That whole view is kind of moderated a bit. I think a lot of people think that, yes, Paul is a skillful rhetorician, but he's not necessarily following the conventions per se, but he just picked this up because he's a smart guy, and that's when he lives. But it's interesting how he shifts from sort of a logical argument in, it probably kicked in the beginning of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, which are, I think, correctly paragraphed off, is a very intensely personal appeal. And so he's not using logos. That would be more pathos, I guess, from what little I know about those categories. So the apostle is not, he does not disdain, you could say that, with a human relational element in now appealing to the Galatian believers. So it's just, he pulls out all the stops, in other words. So, we'll just pick up with verse 12, which reads, Ginesta hos ego, hati kago hos humes adolfoi, deumai humin, uden me e decesita. So the first form from ginomai, it could be an indicative, but given the fact that Paul is appealing, reaching out, it's only taken as an imperative, so it'd be present imperative middle deponent, second plural, be or become, like I am, because I also, and supply the verb am, like you. So it's a little hard. I mean, what exactly does that mean? It's, you know, whatever it means, it's clearly, look, there's nothing between us here. So come back to me, become like I am, because I also am like you, brothers. And then deomai is just a deponent. It means to beseech, and it takes a genitive object, which is why I've got humin, I beseech you. Now, I actually looked up the verb here, a decesitus, from a dekeo, means to act unrighteously, intransitively, or to do something unrighteous to someone in the accusative. So, and it's a dekao, or dekeo. So the temporal augment on the front lengthens the alpha of the stem to eta, so you get a decesita, weak aorist stem, you can see. So me is the direct object, right? But you've got two accusatives, uden, which is just means no one or nothing. And the lexicon sort of fudged on this a little bit, I think. I think this might be a pretty good example of how an accusative noun or pronoun, or in this case a number, can function like an adverb. So, uden, with respect to nothing, or in no way. Right? So, you wronged me in no way. And the uden is actually fronted in this little clause, so it's some emphasis there. You haven't hurt me at all, is what Paul is saying. And then he goes back to the history of when he first came to Galatia, wherever exactly that is, and you recall there's a debate about that. Dr. Belts, for instance, has one view, and I hold the correct view. At least I think that he does. But we still take the Lord's Supper together, so that's good. Yeah. So, Oidisar, just our well-known friend. I got to read the verse, I guess. So, well, any questions on verse 12? Anything? Fairly short, fairly straightforward. Okay, verse 13. Hoidete de hati de as theneon te sarkas eo engalesamein humin ta proteron. We'll stop there because 14 is long. So our friend Oida, just the second plural, you know, it's a perfect form but with a present indicative meaning. And you know that on account of a weakness of the flesh, literally, now we have the middle deponent of, not quite deponent actually, but the middle of euangelizo has an active meaning. I've good news to you. Ta preteron. Now here's another adverbial accusative, actually. Formerly, or the first time. Big debate, and it has to do with the occasion of Galatians as to whether or not this should be, strictly speaking, translated the first time, which would imply that now, it would imply that before the writing of Galatians, Paul had been there a second time. So, or does it have a kind of a less precise meaning and simply mean formerly? Big debate, and you can go either way. But with respect to the firster thing, it would be literally, because proteron is the comparative of what? Protos, I guess. Is that right? First? Well, if it's not, then I'll have to look it up. Somebody listening on the internet can send me an email on that. So, yeah, our friend Clayton can do that, right? Good. Now, on account of a weakness of the flesh, this is, I mean, most people take this as physical weakness, right? And so is this the thorn in the flesh that gets mentioned in 2 Corinthians? And the answer is, well, you know, probably. A fleshy weakness, right? A physical weakness or something like that. And so, although Paul doesn't explain it because they know what he's talking about, apparently it's because he was running a fever or something that he sort of stumbled onto them the first time or had to stop. And I mean, we have no idea here of any of this, of the specificities. So people, of course, like to guess about that and fill in the gaps. By the way, it's interesting. You can preach, you can euangelizo to people either in the dative or the accusative, which is very frustrating. But earlier in Galatians, actually, in fact, I think you see a glance back at Galatians chapter 1. Yeah, you actually see it back there, verse 8. In the second line of verse 8, in the Nestle Aland text, we have par ha eo angelis samatha humin, contrary to what I preached, I good news to you. Now look at the two lines down. Etis humas euangelizetai parha par alabata. If someone good newses you, contrary. And there doesn't seem to be any difference in meaning. So, I hate it when language doesn't have simple rules that it always follows. Oh well. Good. Anything on verse 13? Any questions? Pretty straightforward. Verse 14. Kaiton perosman humon ente sarkemu uk ex uthanesata ude exceptusata ala hos angelon theu adexistama hos Christon Jesun. So literally, and your testing you did not despise because of my flesh. Now, you could take, I think, in my flesh or because of my flesh, with testing. The testing, your testing, which was because of my flesh. But I thought I'd try it the other way, actually, because, again, unless otherwise notified, a prepositional phrase is an adverb, right, rather than an adjective. So, you didn't despise it because of my, again, their flesh in the sense of bodily weakness. And with the date of being able to carry that causal force. Your testing probably is an objective genitive. The circumstances tested you, right? Perhaps. And we have two verbs there. Exoutheneo means to despise. And the next verb is a lot of fun, especially if you're teaching like 7th or 8th grade confirmation boys, because it's ekptuo, which is onomatopoeia, and it means to spit out.
See? Yeah, they always laugh when I show them this verse.
Right. You mean you didn't teach your confirmation kids Greek?
Well, 8th grade.
Well, 8th grade. You know, Greek was in the 8th grade. Yeah, Latin in the 7th, Hebrew in 6th. That's right. Yeah, that's good. Confirmation instruction on steroids.
I actually had one kid so smart that he I had to slow him down because I was developing new material, and so I gave him Weingreen's Hebrew Grammar. Yeah, he's a seventh grader. Yeah, a kid was brilliant. Yeah, John Wilson. He's probably not listening now, but hello, John. If you're listening. No, it was amazing. I could not keep ahead of this kid. So plus he was kind of ADD, so that was really challenging. So anyway, two aorist indicatives, right? Ex, uth, and aceta, and ex, eptusata. So you didn't despise and you didn't spit out your testing. You swallowed it, I guess. You took it in, right? Rather, Allah, now this is quite a remarkable statement, and there's actually lots of theology here, but grammatically it's pretty easy. As God's messenger, or perhaps even God's angel, dexes them. This is from dekomai, so it's an aorist indicative middle. Means to receive or welcome. You received me as Christ Jesus. And then without going into it at all, the theology behind this is Matthew 10, the one who receives you receives me. The one who receives me receives him who sent me. Speaking there specifically of those sent to bring the gospel to others. So there's really a lot of theology in that little verse. Grammatically, it's pretty easy. You received me like this, as if I were God's an angel, or as if I were Christ Jesus. So,
what about referring back to Old Testament angel of the Lord stuff?
It might actually be referring back to that. And I know Dr. Gieschen up at our Fort Wayne Seminary has done a lot of stuff with angel morphic Christology. And I'm happy to be able to say that. I don't quite understand what that's all about. I think he uses this verse. So, but again, as I like to say, now it's getting interesting. We're into theology, but this is Greek Club, right? And all we care about is parsing, right? So, so again, the grammar is not so bad. And you know, I think Galatians is a good example. Sometimes we complain about Paul, especially, you know, oh, so hard, sentences are so long. And some of the Pauline letters are certainly like that. Ephesians is a nightmare, right, grammatically. But Galatians is not so bad, right? So you can go home with confidence, you know, to your room, or, you know, someone might ask you at Schnucks today. You know, I mean, how is the Greek of Galatians? You can just tell them, you know, it's not so bad. So. After the test. Right, right. Well, Mike, I think you should just give the Greek pronunciation of your name, and then it would work. You'll probably get a better grade, right? Yeah, so. Okay, verse 15. Poon ha makarismas humon. Martirogar humin hati e dinatan tus ophthalmus humon ex oruxentes ed docatemoi. Question. Poo is an interrogative, means where? Question mark. If you put an omicron on the front of it, hapu, that just means where, but no question. So, and you get the words like this, like pos means how, right? So it's a typical pattern for an interrogative word. So where then is your, literally, blessing? Now this can mean both the act of blessing, or it can mean sort of objectively the blessing that you received, right? So for instance, in Romans 6, David speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God does not reckon guilt, right? That's probably the sense here. Where is your, what, your sense of being blessed, right? Where did it go, right? And again, Paul is pulling out all the rhetorical stops here to appeal to his believers. Because again, he's their father in Christ. He's about to use a remarkable image of him being their mother in Christ, if I can say it that way. I mean, it's really, he's really using strong language, and it'll get even stronger in chapter 5. So where then is your blessedness? I suppose that you could call that a objective genitive, right? God had blessed you through my preaching of the gospel. Martiro, now I just saw some beginning Greek students. They're learning the rules for vowel contraction. This is from martireo. Remember that you'll never see an uncontracted form in the New Testament. They're always contracted. And so, you know, when you contract the epsilon in the stem with the omega, then you end up with omega and a circumflex. For I bear witness to you. Now, to you works fine. Interesting that Burton, actually, in his Galatians commentary, suggests a dative of advantage, for you. I bear witness for you on your behalf. I'd never thought about that, to be honest. That, and here's the content of the witness. Now, we don't have our little friend on to nail down the fact that this is a contrary to fact conditional sentence. But in context, it sort of has to be, right? So what we're missing, two things. One is we're missing a verb in the first clause. We just have a dinatan, if possible, right? Well, you just supply a form of ami or ginomai. If it were possible, the eyes of you, this is great, genitive of possession, because in Greek grammars you possess your body parts. Isn't that exciting? Ex orixenta is from ex oriso. It means to pluck out. Okay? Plucking out your eyes, edokata moi. This is the aorist indicative of didomi. Right? You, literally by itself, would have been you gave to me. But that doesn't make any sense. Now, what we're missing is the little word on. Somewhere in the second clause or the then clause of the conditional sentence. And again, that's the pattern. It's an idiom. You can't translate it straight when you see these sentences in Greek. So the pattern is a plus a past indicative, comma, that's the if clause. The then clause is on, the little so-called particle of unreality, plus a past time indicative, right? And then when you see that, you know, the klaxon warning goes off and you realize you can't translate it straight. You have to turn it into a contrary effect in English. So it's kind of an idiom. If it were possible, or maybe if it had been possible, after plucking out your eyes, you would have given to me. That's kind of, you have to end up doing that just because, again, it's an idiom. You can't translate this kind of a conditional sentence straight in English, right? So
where they have no bearing, say, evidently.
I know. It's not uncommon that the on is omitted. Yeah, no, it happens. Right, it happens other places in the New Testament, right? And probably because it wouldn't make any sense to translate it as a past particular sentence, you know. Yeah, it just doesn't make any sense. So, now, in the great tradition of useless grammatical observations, I'm very happy to point out that there are two accents on edokata, right? And the reason is because moi is enclitic. And you, the accent edo is too far away, right? Now, if you want to read about this more, Don Carson has an entire book on Greek accents. And so if you're having trouble sleeping, Paul, you know, I mean, you're mastering the, you know, the gutturals or something in Hebrew, and it's no problem, just read that book, Sleep in Heavenly Peace, I'm telling you. So that was a little interesting, a little more challenging. Any questions about contrary fact or any of that stuff?
That's where people get the idea that Paul had something wrong with his eye.
Exactly. This is the place where people wonder that, well, this is in Acts 9, right?
Yeah.
Because after his conversion or before his baptism, something like scales, Luke says, fell from his eyes. So it's a good guess, you know, that the thorn in the flesh is some sort of eyeball problem. Right? So that'll be taken care of in the resurrection of the body, by the way. So, because eyes were meant to see. Good. Opens the eyes of the blind, etc. Okay? All right. Very good. Verse 16. Hosta ekthras humon gegona aletheuon humin? Hosta, at the beginning of a sentence that's punctuated here that way, is inferential. That is, therefore, so then. Right? So then, enemy of you I have become. Gegana is from, anybody? Genomai. It's actually the fourth principal part. I mean, if you, for some strange reason, happen to have the principal parts of Genomai memorized, it goes, how does it go? Genomai, Genesimai, Egenamein, and then the fourth principal part is not deponent. It's actually an active form. The other ones are deponent, right? Genomai, Genesimai, Egenamein, and then Gegana. So I have become, and I still am. I mean, that ongoing result. That really, again, lends some pathos to the present situation. So then, have I become, and like emeh, genomai doesn't take a direct object, it takes a predicate nominative, right? And so ekthros is masculine singular nominative, means enemy, and it's the predicate nominative after, although in position before, gegana. I have become the enemy of you, alethuon, present participle of alethuo, right? Like luon, present participle active masculine singular nominative. Truthing to you, literally, telling the truth to you. And just to go through the drill, its referent is the unexpressed subject of gegana, I. So it's not there, but it's implied. Right? So what? Because I am telling you the truth? Could have a, I tried on several predicate position translation options, and several actually made decent sense. Have I become your enemy? So then, have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Or it might express a manner or means by telling you the truth. Either one, you know, makes sense, and you can't always be certain of lighting on one or the other. But truthing to you, right? And one would think that the expected answer is no. Right? Although you can't tell that just purely from the grammar. Okay, now we have a lot of zelaoing going on.
Dr. Gibbs?
Yeah, Will.
Can I ask you about genomai? What was your rule for being able to figure out if it's passive or middle deponent? How do you know if it's passive or middle deponent?
You know, I think it's normally regarded as middle. Because, you know, there are actually six principal parts. Yeah, you actually have an aorist indicative middle deponent form, but then you have an aorist indicative passive, eganathane. So, and there doesn't seem to be any difference in meaning.
Okay.
So the middle forms mean be or become, happen, and the passive aorist, at least the aorist passive forms, are the same way.
Well, most verbs are either deponent in the passive or the middle.
Exactly.
Both, right?
Exactly. Probably because it's akin to the linking verb. You know, this one is a little strange. Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. I don't think I realized that for a long time. And since I realized that, my life has gotten a lot better. You know, the realizing that genomai is both middle deponent and passive deponent at the same time. Yeah. It's all in the, that's why you got to get the big lexicon, man. It's all in the lexicon. So who can remember these things? Yeah. Yeah, I don't think that there's a difference in meaning. So, yeah. Good. Let's see. We'll do verse 17 and then we'll stop. Zeluzen humas. U kalos. Allah ekklesai humas zeluzen. Hina autus zeluta. They are earnest about you. They are eager for you. Not in a noble way. Kalos is an adverb. Rather, they want, zeluzen, and here's what they want, to exclude you. This is from ekkleo. Is this exclude you from what? Fellowship with Paul? You know, well, it's a little unclear as to what they want to exclude them from. And they want to do it for a purpose, in order that you may eagerly seek them. So again, grammar pretty easy. Several present indicatives, and just translates straight along. So, good. Questions about verse 17? All right, good place to stop. We'll pick up at verse 18 next week.
The tone just does a direct turn, verse 17.
Say again?
The tone just does 180 degrees
right.
turn.
Right.
He's kind of praising them, and then all of a sudden, bam!
Right,
it's like,
right.
Wow. And then he doesn't even mention this, he just says them.
Right.
We all know. And, you know, I have it in close by.